Lord, first of all, we want to lift up those who are on our prayer concern list, and especially those that have been mentioned this morning, Lord. Each of them need a special touch from you. We're grateful, Lord, that you are able to heal if it is your will. We're grateful, Lord, that you are able to come alongside of these individuals no matter what their situation is. And Lord, we ask that they would sense your presence and your leading in their lives, that they would have their faith anchored in you. And Lord, that you would continue to guide their situations for your glory. We do pray for Debbie Dodson today. We ask for continued health for her. We know that she has constant pain and falls a lot and has a lot of physical problems. And we would ask, Lord, that you would bless her and watch over her. We pray for safety for her family members. And also we pray for her family members that do not know you, Lord, that your spirit would be active working to draw them to you. We lift up our local outreach commission. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them and guide them. We pray for this meeting on Thursday night because we're looking forward to Lord, as a church, doing a work in this community, not for anybody's attention, not for anybody's glory, but for your glory alone. So, Lord, we ask that you would take control of all of those things. We pray for the business of the month, making the cut barbershop. And we know it's a relatively new business in this community, and we would ask your blessing upon them. We pray for our church. Lord, we have so many things that we could give you praise and thanks for. And we certainly do, Lord, because it is you that is doing what is happening here at Bethany. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to lead and guide and bless. We pray for the congregational meeting next week. We ask that your will would be done there, that you would lead and guide in very clear ways. We also today want to pray for our Global Ministries associate, Reverend Ted Rathman. And we also pray for Reverend John Friedland. They leave today, Lord, for a ministry in Nepal where they're going to be ordaining pastors. And we ask that you would give them safety as they travel, that you would keep them healthy while they're there. And Lord, we just ask that the work that they do would be a blessing to all who they come in contact with. Lead and guide in the remainder of what we do here, Lord, and we do it for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ready? Are you ready back there? In 1948, there was a Swiss mountaineer named George D. Mastrell. And he was walking in the woods, and he became very frustrated because all these little burrs were collecting on his clothing. Has that ever happened to you? Well, know that because of those little burrs, he came up with an idea for a fastener. Velcro was inspired by the natural sticking properties of those little burrs. If you look at a Velcro strip, you would notice that it has two parts to it. There is a strip that has a web of tiny little hooks, and the other side has tiny interwoven hoops. And the two strips match together, so when you join them together, they stick, and they stick pretty well. All right? They can make a very strong bond. The Velcro effect is a term that is sometimes used to describe relationships. And I believe that Velcro effect, is characteristic of the relationship that we are to have with God. See, God desires to have a relationship with each one of us. And he draws us to himself. Our greatest need, above everything we think, if I would say, you know, what do you need today? You know what? Whatever our needs are, the greatest need we have is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God desires for us to be meshed together with him. Now, there's a slight problem. Well, actually, it's not all that slight. You see, in the heart of every one of us is a desire to please ourselves. That's who we are. We're born self-centered, selfish. If you don't think so, think of that sweet little baby, maybe your own child when it was a sweet little baby, or maybe your grandchildren. Do they want what they want when they want it? They most certainly do. Did they have to learn that from you? Likely not, okay? Because that's who we are. And so there is this part of us that wants to do things our own way. None of us like to be controlled, right? The Apostle Paul put it this way when he said, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Does that describe your struggle? Have you ever said, you know, from now on, I'm never going to do this again? Did you do it again? That's who we are. That doesn't make okay, but that's who we are. We find ourselves sometimes doing the same things over and over again, the things we do not desire to do. And then probably you made some, I don't know if you want to call them resolutions, but you have some goals for 2019. Today's the 6th. How's it working out for you? Okay? Because that's, we don't often do the things we want to do. You might be thinking, well, I've been a Christian for many years. The struggle is still real. You know, sometimes we want credit for everything we want, everything that we do. You know what that's called? Pride. Self-glorification. Sometimes there's people that we resent and we seek to avoid at every extent rather than let go of the offense. That's called unforgiveness. And these are real struggles that real Christians have, even in the body of Christ. Now, you may have thought that you're the only one with that struggle. But the fact is that every one of us has that struggle. Because the scripture clearly tells us that every one of us has sinned and every one of us falls short of God's glorious standard. You see, God is perfectly loving. God is perfectly unforgiving. And we're really not. And we can, you know, try really hard. But we have that struggle. So this morning, I want to focus on how we can deal with that struggle. And I want you to grab this outline, if you haven't already, out of your bulletin. You see, the truth of the matter is, we all fail. Sometimes we fail miserably. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. Many people look to other ways to remove guilt. I know people that will say to me, you know what? You know, this idea of trusting Christ as my Savior, that's okay, you know, but I'm doing a pretty good job myself because, you know I do things that are wrong, but I do more good than bad, so in the end, it should be okay. Anybody know anybody that said that to you? I hear that. There are people that very sincerely go through a series of religious rituals in order to do away with their sin. And nowhere in the Bible do I find a verse that says, "Thou shalt perform this ritual to be free from sin." What the scripture does say, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. That's what the Bible says. You see, God desires to have a relationship with us. And his desire to have that bond with us is so great that he went so far as to become one of us. And we just celebrated Christmas. And Christmas is really about the incarnation. It's about the fact that a holy God wanted to rescue unholy people like you and me. And in order to do so, he became one of us. He became a human being. And he did so to provide the only solution for sin. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Page numbers are there if you are using a pew Bible. And John says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And we're going to stop there. The Apostle John wrote these words to people who considered themselves to be religious authorities. They were teaching things about sin and forgiveness that simply were not true. Some people said that they were above sin, that they had no sin. There were others who taught that sin doesn't really matter. And others said that because they trusted Christ as Savior, they no longer had a sinful nature or a desire to sin. In the midst of all that confusion, John wrote these words to clarify the truth. And today I have three truths that I want to share with you. And the first one is this: if we hide our sin, we are in darkness. John says in verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. You see, the idea of the word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means to experience oneness, to experience relational intimacy. According to the scripture, sin always hinders that oneness. Remember, God is a totally holy and sinless God. And even on our best day, we are not. And sin always has an effect on our relationship with God. Now, if we've not placed our faith in Christ, we can't even experience oneness with him at all. But after we trust Christ as Savior, what happens if we sin? What happens? Do you feel, you know, if you're doing something you know you shouldn't do, do you feel really close to God at the moment? No, we don't. We experience a distance. You know, think about Adam and Eve. They experienced intimate fellowship with God. The Bible says that they walked with God in the coolness of day. When they sinned, what did they do? They ran and hid and sewed fig leaves together to hide their sin. Okay? That's who we are. You see, I believe that when we sin, God doesn't distance himself from us. He doesn't have to. We distance ourselves from him. And sometimes we even distance ourselves from other believers because we don't want to face our sin. We choose sin. We choose to walk in darkness. And we cannot walk in darkness and experience intimate oneness with God. Like Adam and Eve, hiding our sin has consequences, and we remain in darkness. We remain distanced. Truth number two: if we claim to have no sin, we are deceived. And he says in verse 8 of our text, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That word deceive means to lie. John is saying, if we think we don't have sin, we're really lying to ourselves. Well, my friends, sin is not a popular subject today. In fact, in our society, sin is often redefined. We minimize what sin really is. We kind of pretend that it isn't what it really is. There are many who would reject the Bible as being God's standard of truth. You know why? Because the Word of God is a light to the sin that is in our lives. And some would rather say, the Word is wrong and not me. See, that's the world in which we live. But you see, the Bible tells us that sin is the inability to keep God's laws and commands. That's what it is. Sometimes people deceive themselves in various ways. Sometimes we'll say, well, you know I don't do everything right all the time, but at least I'm not a murderer. So we say, well, you know, I'm better than this because I don't commit that particular sin. Sometimes people will say that at least I'm not like so-and-so and make excuses. But we need to understand that all sin, even what we would call maybe the slightest sin, has an eroding effect on our intimacy with God, on that fellowship that He desires to have with us. You see, sin always has consequences. Always has consequences. There was a man named Tom, and he felt a bump as he was driving his car one day into the driveway, and sure enough, one of his tires was flat, and he could see the metal cord of the steel belt in that tire. The next morning, he took the car to a tire dealer, and the same tire was on all of the other wheels of that car. But you see, the mechanic showed him the problem. There was a nail in his tire. But that isn't what destroyed the steel belt. The problem was that the nail was left there, and it began to rust, and it began to corrode. And eventually, the rust transferred to the steel belt, and it weakened the interior of the entire tire. The belt eventually then separated from the tread. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, the truth is that unless we're sensitive to sin, if we allow sin to linger in our lives, if we practice certain sins and say, this is the best I can do, or, you know, I know this isn't right, but at least I'm not a murderer or whatever, if we minimize its effect, know that it has a continual corrosive effect on our lives. And little by little, it chips away at our intimacy with God. Our interest in worshiping diminishes. Our interest in studying God's word diminishes. Our interest in spending time with God in prayer diminishes. Why? Because we're choosing to sin and we're hiding in the bushes rather than dealing with our sin and experiencing that oneness with God. Do not be deceived. If we claim to have no sin, or if we claim that our sin is acceptable, we are lying or deceiving ourselves. That's pretty dark, but there's good news. And the good news is this. If we confess our sin, we're cleansed. You see, he says in verse 9 that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. You know, I think we need to understand that. You know, like, I am so privileged to be a part of Celebrate Recovery. There are many STEP programs, and this is not minimizing or casting a dark shadow on any of them, all right? But the Celebrate Recovery that occurs here on Monday nights, there is a solution for that hurt. There's a solution for that hang-up. There is a solution for that habit that is far beyond our own ability. And that is Jesus, because he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He takes away the guilt and shame and purifies us and gives us his spirit to live in righteousness. You say, what John says here, the first word is if, and it suggests that it's a choice we must make. It's not forced upon us by God, not forced upon us by any human being. We have a choice. We must make that choice. We must make that choice to confess our sin. You know, confession is for everyone. Sin is always a violation of God's laws and commands. You know, you might think to yourself, you know, I did something wrong, and I went and I told that person I'm sorry, and that's it. But you know where sin really goes to, the extent that it goes to? It goes to God, because our sin is always against him. In the scriptures, back in Psalm 51, after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said to God, "Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight." My friend, that is a good thing for us, maybe sometimes to even read and think in our hearts and apply to ourselves, realizing that the things that we do that are violations of God's laws and commands, they're not minimal. They're against God. That's really who they are against. And when we confess our sin, that means that we admit that we are wrong, that we take personal responsibility for what we have done. You know, it's no secret. I've told you before. I wandered from God for 11 and a half years. And I had to come to a place where I could not blame that distance on everybody else. I had to take responsibility myself. The blame went right here on my own shoulders. And it's the same for all of us. We cannot blame somebody else for our sin. We cannot say it's the devil's fault. We cannot say it's somebody else's fault. It's really ours. We need to take ownership, and we need to confess it. And confession means that we admit that it's our responsibility. It means that we admit that we are wrong. And you know, the enemy wants you to believe that if you admit to God what you are really doing, God's going to say, "Get away from me. I want nothing to do with you." And that's a lie. Because when we confess our sin, God opens his arms to us. He wants to be bonded with us like a piece of Velcro. He wants to have that intimate relationship. And when we confess our sin, he's not going to throw us aside. He is going to cleanse us and forgive us for all of our unrighteousness. That word cleanse means to be free from all fault, free from all defilement, purified from all wickedness, set free from guilt. Have you ever said, "I asked God to forgive me, but I still feel guilty"? You know, we need to trust what God says in his word, because God will lift the guilt as well as wash away that stain of sin. You see, the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sin, and it makes us white as snow. Thank you. My friends, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And so in conclusion, first question for you is this: have you been made clean? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, any other solution that you are trusting in is ineffectual. Only Jesus can cleanse us from our sin. What does it mean to trust in Christ as Savior? It means that we admit that we sin. That's confession. It means that we believe that when Jesus hung on that cross, he was there representing us. He went there and took our place. When the Bible tells us that when we believe that Jesus is our Savior, that he paid the penalty for us, we are forgiven from all of our sin, and we are given a promise of eternal life. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, you need to admit in the quietness of your heart that you don't do everything right all of the time. And guess what? That's all of us. In fact, that's everybody in the world. And believe. Believe that Jesus' death was for you. And when we do that, we receive forgiveness and we receive eternal life. So, are you clean? And then the next question is this: how will you remain clean in 2019? You know, there's some individuals that believe that when we observe the Lord's Supper, that takes away our sin. And it really doesn't. It symbolizes what Christ has done to take away our sin in giving his body and shedding his blood. But it is a time for us to prepare our heart. Because you see, the scripture tells us that before we eat and before we drink, we're to examine ourselves. And so the cleanliness comes prior to partaking. As we examine ourselves, as we confess our sin before God, and as we seek his forgiveness.